For a scripture reading, John chapter 20, if you would. John chapter 20, we will start in verse 1. As we celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John chapter 20, verse 1. I want to read the story through verse 18 so you follow along. It reads like this. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and saith unto the and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about its head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own house, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told her disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible back to John 20, though we'll reference that, and then we're going to be elsewhere. And I'll use the screen to communicate the rest of the verses to you today. We're going to look today at the resurrection, of course, but the first seven appearances of Jesus. We're not going to get all the appearances, but we're going to take the first seven, because I think in all of them there's a message for each and every one of us, and so time wouldn't permit to get them all. So we'll get what we can, and I don't want to burn the turkey or the ham today, so I'm going to do my best and to get through the study this morning, to get through these seven appearances of our Savior after his resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ, I'm not so sure a lot of people understand the significance of it and how important it is. Everything that we as believers have and hope for hangs on that resurrection. If we take the resurrection of Jesus Christ away, then we have absolutely nothing. We have nothing but a religion, an empty religion. But because he is alive, we have so much to look forward to, so much to be thankful for in our lives. But I want to go to a particular point that a lot of people don't realize, and that is this, that it is through the resurrection that we are justified. We are declared righteous. Romans chapter 4, 24 and 25 read like this, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So what does that mean? What does that mean? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because that's not where the sermon's coming from today. But I just want to help you out with something here. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous. How is that so? Wasn't it just his death that paid our sin debt? Wouldn't that be enough? The fact that he died for us? Does it have to be that he was resurrected? And the answer to that is yes, for this reason. Because the resurrection proves that his sacrifice was accepted by our Heavenly Father. That is evidence that the Father accepted the sacrifice that was made. And if he had not accepted the sacrifice, then we are still lost in our sins. We have no hope whatsoever if he is not satisfied. But he is satisfied. And in 1 John 2:2, we read this. And he, that's Jesus, is the propitiation. That means satisfaction. God demanded that every sin had to be paid for. Every single one. And so the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it is the resurrection that leads to our justification. Because that tells us that God the Father accepted the sacrifice that his Son made on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, there are a lot of people that deny the resurrection. There are churches that are gathering today that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny it. And there are a lot of different theories as to what really happened. But Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read these words. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the Bible tells us that there are many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I suppose if I was to pick one of those out, if I was to pick one of the infallible proofs out, the one in my mind that sits the highest on the ladder, it would be the changed lives of the apostles. Because those guys followed him, they walked with him, they listened to him, they were there whenever he was arrested in the garden. They were then aware of his death. They seen him die on the cross. They knew that he had died on the cross and that he had been buried. They knew that. If that's where it all ended, they would have not have gone through what they went through. If Jesus would have remained in the grave, they would have never given their lives the way they gave their lives for a dead man. Never would they have done that. But you read through and through the Gospels and you look at what they went through. You look at how they were willing to suffer and how they were willing to lose their lives. And that tells you that he came back from the dead and that he revealed himself to them. And they knew that he was alive, that he was resurrected. And they were willing to die for him. Nobody does that for a dead man. They do, though, if the person comes back to life like Jesus did and is raised from the dead. So today we're going to take this journey and we're going to look at these, we're going to look at some lessons from the resurrection appearances and take them in the order because I think the order is very significant also. So we're going to look at these. So the first person that he is going to appear to is Mary Magdalene. And here's what we see in this. Jesus meets us in our despair. And I'll bring that around and I'll apply that to our lives here in just a moment. But look with me, John chapter 20, verses 10 through 16. Watch the verses. Here's what it says. And the disciples went away again unto their own home. This was after they had come to the tomb. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Woman, whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, in other words, if you've carried him away, tell me whence thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I am ascended unto the Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. This is the first appearance to a woman, to a lady, Mary Magdalene, a lady that had a rough earlier life. She was a woman that was delivered from seven demons. Luke chapter 8 verse 2 says this, And certain women which had been healed of the evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils or seven demons. She had been demon possessed by seven devils, seven demons at the same time. So we can only imagine what her past was like. The Bible spares us that information. It doesn't give us the information. But you can only imagine what her earlier life was like before these demons were cast out. What kind of a life did she live? What was she like? What was her personality like? What was her living conditions like? And we don't know that. But she met Jesus and those demons were cast out. And so for her, he was everything. He was everything. She had given up everything she had to be a follower of him, to believe. She believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that was spoken of in the Old Testament that was coming to set up the kingdom. And the majority of them thought that he was the one that was going to overthrow the Roman government. And then all of this unfolds. All of this unfolds, and the hope that she has in him seems like it's all been destroyed because they have put him to death. They have crucified him. And now, to make matters even worse, they, after he's been buried, put in the tomb, now she comes to pay her respects at the tomb, and the body's gone. And so somebody has stolen, they have stolen away the body. And while she is there weeping, and I say this, she is overcome with sorrow. She is overcome with despair. And you say, well, how can you be sure about that? Because she looks into the tomb and there are two angels in there and that never affects her. I can assure you this, if you and I were out early in the morning before daylight and you came to a cave and you looked in and there were two angels there, you would probably have a different response if you hung around very long at all. So she's completely buried in this despair, completely. At this moment, if we were to stop right there, I could say this, she has no hope in her life. She's got no hope whatsoever until you get on down. And in the garden, Jesus comes to her while she's in the middle of all of that despair, and he speaks her name. He speaks her name, and as she turns around, she realizes who it is. And her world forever changes from that moment forward. It would never be the same again. Her world, her life would never, ever be the same again. Let me make an application with that. I don't know your lives. I don't know where you're at in your life. But I will say this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. You've got none. You are going through this world. You are going through the motions. You might think that you have hope. And you might hope in things, but they are not eternal things. And for that reason, the bottom line is this, you have no hope. And that's exactly what God says. Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And when he writes this, he's reminding these Gentile believers that were in the church at Ephesus, he's reminding them of their past. And he says this. And let me say this. While it is their past, it is actually the present of a lot of people. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, then this is the condition of you. He says, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, In other words, if you don't know Christ as Savior, listen to me. You have nothing in the covenants that God has promised, namely the new covenant. You have nothing. You have no part of that whatsoever. Watch this. Having no hope and without God in the world. I've said this before, and I will say it again. That is one of the most frightening verses you will read about an unsaved person. That's the most frightening place you can live in your life, in a place where you are in this world with no hope and without God. No hope whatsoever. You've got nothing. You've got nothing. And if you continue on in your life in that same situation, and you continue through life and you never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then here's what happens. Then one day you die in your sins. And whenever you die in your sins, the moment that that happens, you find yourself immediately in the fires of hell. Immediately. No purgatory, no in-between area, none of that. You find yourself immediately, the moment that you die, you will find yourself in the fires of hell being tormented there because you have died in your sins. But that's not what you have to do. Because you see, just like Mary, you can have a hope. You can have a hope because in the midst of the despair as you go through life, as you struggle through life, and I can assure you this, whether you're a believer or you're a non-believer, there are struggles in life. And so God wants you to know this hope. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. And he wants to know you in a personal way. And he wants to have a relationship with you. That's what eternal life is. That's exactly what eternal life is. Let me go back and read for you in John chapter 17 in Jesus' prayer. I want you to listen to what he says, if you would, in verse 3. Listen to these words. Since you're flipping there, I'll wait for you. I was just going to read it, but I want you to see it. John 17, verse 3, this is unplanned, says this. This is Jesus. People talk about Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 includes the outline to build prayer upon. John chapter 17, excuse me, is the Lord's Prayer. Verse 3 reads like this. And this is life eternal. Now he's going to define it. Okay, he says, this is life eternal. What, Lord? What is it? Watch this. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what salvation is. It's not fire insurance, though that's, I suppose you could say that's part of it. But this is the true meaning of eternal life, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son, and God, the Father, to have a relationship with them. And so I say this to you, as you go through life right now, you may be without God, and you may be without hope because you don't know Christ as your Savior. And so, therefore, you're just kind of drifting through life. You're drifting through life, and that's not what God wants for you. He has done so much for you, and he reaches out to you. And if you're not careful, you find yourself swatting his hand away whenever he reaches. You say, well, how does he reach? How do I know whenever he's there? Because there are people that come alongside of you that know him as Savior, that befriend you, that step into your life, and when you're going through difficult times, they are there with you. That is the way Christ works, because you got to understand that now as believers, we are his body. He has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. I am his body today, and so are the other believers. And so whenever they come alongside of you, that is Christ coming alongside of you. When you come and you listen to a sermon like you're listening to here about having no hope and without God in the world, that is God reaching out to you. Don't swat that away. Don't do it. It's dangerous to continue to swat the hand of God away. It's dangerous. In our studies that we're going to go back to next week, whenever we looked and we've been in 1 Kings and we talked about Ahab and how many times God reached out to Ahab. He sent Elijah and so many other things, and he allowed him to see the miracle on Mount Carmel whenever the fire fell and consumed the offering and even licked up and cleaned up the not only just the offering but the water and the dust and the rocks. It took it all up. And so that's God reaching out to him. And so I say this to you, God is at work in your life. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants that. You see, this world that we live in isn't going to be here forever. Because God has a better plan. The better plan is this, that from the time that sin entered into the world, that sin came in and the kingdom that God had established in the beginning was then gone because Adam, the theocratic administrator, lost his position because he sinned. And so now, from that time forward, God has been working. And so what he's doing is he's working and he's going to bring that kingdom back on this earth. And at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to return, Revelation 19. And whenever he returns, he's going to set up that kingdom. You know what he wants? He wants you to serve with him in that kingdom. He wants you to be a part of it. Then after the kingdom, then after that 1,000-year reign, then the kingdom's going to get handed over to the Father, and it goes into the eternal state. And if you want to read about that, you go to Revelation 21 and 22, and you read what God has for us in the future. And that's where he wants you to live, in a place where there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's none of no more separation, there is none of those things. That's what he wants for you. And that's why you go through life and these things happen and God reaches out to you and you get convicted about things or somebody steps in and they want to tell you about Jesus Christ. That is God reaching out to you. Don't miss that. He came to Mary. He appeared to Mary, first of all, as a woman in deep despair, as a woman who thought that her hope was gone. And he came in to give her hope, eternal hope, is what he came to do. And I say this, that he wants to do the same thing for you in your life. That's the first appearance. A lot more could be said, but we got to move on. Then you have appearance number two. You have the women returning from the tomb. And from that I learned this, that Jesus meets us in our service. And let me show you why I say that. I have the verses on the screen, Matthew 28, 7 through 10. Watch them. The angel speaking says, go quickly and tell his disciples, speaking to the women, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring their disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. These women were commanded by the angels to go, and then they were commanded by Jesus to go and to tell the other ones what they had seen, that Jesus Christ was alive, that he had risen again, risen from the grave. And so he was now alive. And in the middle of that service, and that's what that was, they were going to serve, they were following the commands that had been given to them, Jesus showed up and made himself known to them. You know, I think of the order of these, and the first one has to do with hope. And so we come to Christ, and we get this hope, and then we are commanded, after we come to him, we are commanded to, as it says in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, unto his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we are commanded now to go and serve. We are to go and serve him. And I am also reminded of this, that as we serve our Lord, that a lot of times we get to see him, not personally, not in bodily form, but we get to see his power working as we share the truth of his word. What a blessing it is to be able to serve him and to be able to see his hand at work as we go, and we see his power and we watch him as he changes lives and as people get saved and they come to know him as Savior, and then they then get involved in the service and then they start to serve also. I'll say this, there is no greater blessing than to be able to serve and to be able to see the hand of God at work. That's him. When people's lives change, that's God. That's what people come to me and they say, thanks for the message. I say, look, you thank the Lord because it's not me, it's him, it's his word. It is not me, it's not you. You see somebody's life change because you share a part of God's word with them. Just understand this. You and I have no power to change lives. That's the hand of God at work. And so many times as we are serving, he's there and he shows up as an encouragement to us, because there are times in service whenever you can get very frustrated. You can become very frustrated and you can become very discouraged if you're not careful. But our Lord is always faithful to make known his presence in the midst of that service, to make known his power in the midst of that service. Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorites. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power that works in us. We see that power as we serve him. John 15:4-5. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in a vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Our Lord reveals himself many times as we carry out and walk in his will and walk the path that he gives to us. If you are not serving, and there are a lot of believers that are not, I'm going to say this, you're missing great blessings in your life. You're missing great blessings to be able to see how God uses you as a channel to be able to work through your life to be able to reach into the lives of others. What a tremendous blessing. I've often thought of this. There are some people in the world that would give anything to work for certain individuals if they were popular people. They would, if it was somebody popular that they looked up to, whether it be a celebrity, whether it be a professional athlete or whatever it might be, they would do anything to be able to serve those individuals and work for them. Let me give you something to think about. What a greater blessing to be able to serve the creator of the world. Does it get any higher than that? It doesn't. And then not only that, then to see him use us and work through us as we are channels that he can work through and reach out and change the lives of other people. There's no greater blessing than that. So you have the meeting with Mary Magdalene. Then you have the meeting with the revelation to the women as they were leaving the tomb. The next one is one of my favorites, and I'll tell you why here in a moment. You have appearance number three, and these are all going in order. This is how he appeared to Peter. And here's what I get from that. Jesus meets us in our brokenness. Now, here's how we know. We don't have much information on the meeting. As a matter of fact, we got very little on our Lord's meeting with Peter. But in Luke 24:33-34, the Emmaus disciples reveal something. Here's what they say. It says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. He's appeared to Simon. Well, that's all we have. Until we search a little bit more, and like I said, we can't get the details of that meeting, but I can assure you that meeting is connected to this. Luke 22:61-62 says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had denied the Lord three times, just as the Lord had said. Peter denied that he would ever do that. And after the last denial and after the cock would crow, Peter was crushed. He was crushed. He was broken because of what he had done. Never thought, never did he think that he would ever do something like that, especially to deny the Son of God. But he did. And so in his brokenness, he needed a special meeting. And so our Lord found him. We don't know where. We don't know what was said. I'd love to have sat in on that meeting. I'd love to have the details of that meeting, but I can almost picture in my mind and that Peter falling on his face at the feet of Jesus and confessing the sin because he's broken, because he is broken, and he's so sorry for what he's done. And the meeting wasn't about, the meeting was not about scourging Peter. That's not what it was about. That's not why they met. The meeting was to restore Peter and to give Peter the comfort that he needed in the midst of what he was going through. That's what it was about. The Lord wanted to restore him. He wanted him back to where he needed to be so that he could continue to use him. That's what the meeting was about. And so I look at the order of this and I understand that we come to know Christ and now we have a hope. And then like the ladies leaving the tomb, then we serve him. And in the midst of service, sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we get tangled up in things that we should never have gotten tangled up in, but we get there and we're human. And so I look back and it's like David and what David got involved in. And I often wonder, did David ever look at his life and wonder this? How did I get here? How in the world did I ever get here in my life? You ever been there? You ever been in that place in your life where you've drifted off and you've got off in the weeds and you've got off into the greenbriars and you're all tangled up in things you shouldn't be in. And all at once it comes to you and it's like, what am I doing here? How in the world did I get here? And will he ever use me again? And does he want to restore me? And the answers to all of those are yes. Yes. That's why we have this recorded. We don't have the details, but we know what it was about. It was about the restoration. And so I say this, so in our brokenness, whenever we are at the end of ourselves, and we have failed and we have fallen into something, whatever it might be, we've fallen into sin and we're broken because we've done it and we wish that we wouldn't have done it and we're repentant over our sin. And so you know what he does? He meets you. He meets you. And he shows up in ways so that you can be restored. That's what he does. It may be through his word. As you get into his word and you begin to read his word. And maybe you read something just like we have here that about him meeting with Peter. And you say, well, that's different than my situation. Really? What's the difference? We're human like Peter was. Well, Peter only denied him, but I did this. Yeah, well, think about what David did. Think about what David did. I can assure you this, that he wants to restore you back into fellowship with him because he wants to work in your life so that as he works in your life, that he will be glorified through your life. And so one of the ways in which he's glorified is to take a saved individual that has fallen into sin and to bring them back up and to clean the dirt off of them, so to speak, and to put them right back in the fold, right where they need to be, and to continue to use them. Let me, this is unplanned, come to Ephesians 2. I want to show you something. Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible. Just a thought. I had a lot of thoughts while I was typing this up, and I thought I'm not going to put them on the paper because it'll take too long. So I guess my way of reasoning is if it's not on the paper, but I'm just doing it at the spur of the moment, it won't take as long. It takes just as long. Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to show you something. We've talked about it before, but I want to refresh you because I don't know. Maybe you're where Peter was. Maybe you were there. So watch verse 6. Speaking of what, let me go back to verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive. That's the idea. Together with Christ, by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally speaking, that's where we're at. We're in Christ. But watch verse 7. Don't miss it. That in the ages to come, in the kingdom, and in the eternal state, forever and ever and ever, watch this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let me put that in words you can understand for a moment without going too deep and breaking that verse all apart. So you and I, for all eternity, are going to be demonstrations of the grace of God. We are going to be demonstrations of his grace to a greater level. Now listen to this. To a greater level than what creation is to his power. And creation certainly testifies of his mighty power. Above and beyond that, you and I, as children of God, as his children that have been born again into his family, you and I are going to be, we are going to be trophies of grace for all eternity. We're going to be, the body of Christ is going to be the demonstration, going to be the picture of the riches of his grace and his kindness through all eternity. Okay? So just let me use that for a moment and say this. So you drift off the path and you get off into the weeds and you get tangled up and you get into briars and you get scratched up and things happen and so now you're broken, okay? And you're wondering, can I come back? Can I be used again? Can I be used again by him? And I look at this and I say, yes, you can. Because is that not a demonstration of his grace? He wants you back. He wants to use you again. He's given you at least one spiritual gift to use. He's not giving you that gift so that whenever you failed, that you just get kicked aside somewhere. He wants to restore you so you can come back and that he can continue to use you is what he wants to do. So, back to the point, with the life of Peter, with that third appearance, he meets us in our brokenness. He's not going to let us alone. He's not going to let you alone to be out there and to be brokenhearted. He's going to come to your life, not in a bodily form, but somehow, whether it's through the word or through a message or somehow, some way, through another believer coming alongside of you, he's going to meet you. Because you see, he wants to restore you. Appearance number 4, I got to keep moving. We got 7 of them. He appears to the Emmaus disciples. And on this one, here's what I gather from this, that he meets us in our confusion. He meets us in our confusion. So we go back to Luke 24, and you don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but I'm going to read it on the screen to save a little bit of time. Luke 24. Starting in verse 13, 14, they're on their way from Jerusalem. These two disciples, they're on their way from Jerusalem, and they're talking because they were followers of Christ. And as they walk and as they talk on the road, they're going to be met by Jesus. But let's step into their conversation. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And he, that'd be Jesus. Now he's joined them now, but they don't know who he is. He saith unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are said? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So get the picture. So they had been followers of Christ, and they had high hopes. You see, they understood the Old Testament. And so because they understood the Old Testament, they understood that there was a Messiah coming and that the Messiah would come and he would set up his kingdom. And when Jesus came, as you read through the book of Matthew, written to the Jews, as you read that, you find right up into chapter 12, you find the offers of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the offers. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came to give the kingdom to that to the first century Jews. But they rejected it. They rejected the kingdom. And when the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, when they credited his miracles to Satan, all the offers of the kingdom got pulled away. They were taken away. No more offer of the kingdom. That kingdom isn't going to be offered again until the tribulation period, whenever the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the tribulation period. Now the offer is to become a member of the body of Christ, to trust in Christ. That's the offer today. So anyhow, so these two disciples, they were looking forward to that kingdom. They were looking forward to a king as described in the Old Testament. They were looking for a kingdom as described in the Old Testament, a literal earthly kingdom that would come and would, whenever the king would come and he would overthrow the Roman Empire. They thought they had it figured out. Many thought they had it figured out. But then something went on. Something went on. And the religious leaders, they rejected him and then they turned on him. They turned on him and they handed him over to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him, and he died on the cross and he was buried. And then on top of all of that, then word has come that from the other disciples that he had rose from the dead, that he was alive. How do they make sense out of all of this? How do they make sense? So when you step into the Emmaus disciples, you got to understand there's a lot of confusion in their minds. There's a lot of confusion in their minds. And then we go on in that same text in Luke 24, 25 through 27. You read this. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See what he does? He goes back and he uses the word of God. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then their eyes were opened and they understood who was with them, and then they started to put the pieces together. And so he meets them in the confusion. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life whenever you're confused, when you think that you know what, you think you know how things are going to go, you think you know how everything is going to unfold and how it's all going to work together, and you've got these dreams and you've got these hopes and you've got these pictures in your mind and you think, okay, finally I have this all figured out, and then the next thing you know, it all falls apart. It all falls apart. And you're left in a situation where you are thoroughly confused. You're thoroughly confused. How am I supposed to understand this? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? And so you've got a million questions going through your mind because of this confusion, because it didn't go the way you thought that it was going to go. Could I give you a little bit of encouragement in the middle of that and say this? That our Lord is there in those times to give you the direction that you need. He's there to give you the direction. He's there to give you the strength. He's there to give you the grace. He is there to give you the comfort. Because there's a lot of times in those situations when we're broken and our hearts, we hurt because of the things that have happened, and because it didn't go the way I thought. And boy, there's just so many applications with that. People that dreamed of having families, you know, dreamed of having families, and then a miscarriage happens. And they thought for sure they were in the will of God. They thought for sure, and then it all fell apart. And I've stood beside of those ladies that have shed those tears. I've stood beside of the the beds where the babies were born dead. And there's no words to say. And the dreams have been shattered, just shattered. And I've watched over time what God has done and how He has come in and He has healed the hearts and He has comforted them. Sure, there were tough times and there were really hard nights, and there still are. Just this past weekend, our first grandson would have been, Penny, help me out. 12 years old. And I see kids 12, and I wonder, what would Judah be like? What would he be like? But you want to know something? Someday I'll know. Because you see, I've got a living Savior that promises me that those that have went on before me, I get to see him again. So I hold on to that. I hold on to that. For me, it's hard. For the mamas, it's even more and more difficult. Because the mama's got a connection that we guys don't have. It's hard for us to grasp it. It's hard times. But I want to say this, that in those times of confusion, we have a Savior that is alive. And He comes right to you. Watch this. 1 Peter 5:10. Peter wrote this letter to people that were going through terrible persecution, absolutely terrible persecution. And he says something here that a lot of times we miss. He says this. He says, but the God of all grace, I love that statement, the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After, you see that word after? You can go right over that so quick. If you're not careful, watch this. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After, Lord. That tells me this, that in those times, you know what? It's the plan of God for me to go through that, because that is part of the refining process that He is doing in my life. That's part of the refining process that He is doing in your life. But He promises to make us perfect, to make us complete, to establish us, to make us firm in the midst of that, to strengthen us in the midst of the storms of life, and to settle you. You ever been in a time in life whenever you just have a hard time getting settled because of things that have happened and you just can't make sense out of them? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8? Says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now I know if I keep that in a context that it's spoken, it's talking about given financially to the other churches, but there's also that application to our lives that we can take that and we can say that our God is able to make all grace abound. When I can't make sense of things, His grace is there. And I know this, while I can't put all the pieces together, I know that He's all sufficient. He's all sufficient. And He will meet the needs. Let me go to number 5. Try to get through these other ones. The 10 disciples, and that lesson there is Jesus meets us in our fears. Chapter 20, 19 and 21, 19 through 21. Watch this. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, watch this, for fear of the Jews. What were they afraid of? Well, they had crucified Jesus. They were His followers. They're afraid the same thing's going to happen to them. So they're inside. They're locked inside because they are terrified of what's going to happen. Now watch. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. There and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Let me just, I got to keep moving here, but I just want to ask you a question first of all, and then get to the point. You ever been afraid? Have you ever been afraid? Because you just don't know. What's tomorrow hold? What's this week hold? What's next week hold? You ever been fearful in life? Afraid of things? Afraid of a call from the doctor? Have you ever been afraid in any situation? And the answer is yes, we all have. And we will. If you're not, you will be sometime. You will be fearful sometime. I want to say this to you, that we have a Savior that is alive, that rose from the grave, and He cares when we are afraid. And He wants to provide the comfort that you and I need. And He does provide the comfort that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4a. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation." He is always faithful. He is always faithful to send the comfort. A lot of times our problem is we miss it. And we write it off as something else. Don't do that. When something comes at just the right time, whatever it might be, maybe it's a gift and it comes at just the right time, or maybe it's a card and it comes at just the right time, or maybe it's a phone call and it's just the right time, or it's a visit and it's just the right time. That is not a coincidence. There is no such thing as happenstance. It is God that has brought that to you as a means of comfort. And it's exactly what you needed at that moment, because He cares whenever we are afraid. He cares. Let me go to the next one, because I got two more. Then you have the 11 disciples. The 10 disciples that I just read for you, they were, Thomas wasn't with them, but now Thomas is with them. So watch this, John chapter 20. You remember what Thomas was like. "Unless I can see him and touch him with my own eyes and with my own hands," he said, "I'm not going to believe." So in John chapter 20, 26 through 28. So now we're 8 days later. "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" I read that and I'm really surprised that somebody like Peter didn't jump up and say real loud, "Thomas, I told you so." That would have been the reaction of a lot of us. You know, whenever Jesus come in, it would have been like, "Thomas, I told you that he was alive." But nobody seems, if it's said that John doesn't record that. But the point that I want you to understand is this, that Jesus meets us in our doubts. You ever just lacked faith in life? You ever just got to the point and maybe you've cried out to God and you've said, "Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Just help my unbelief. Lord, I want to have faith in this, that for this situation that I'm facing." And you just don't have it. You just can't get it because of everything that has unfolded and everything that is going on. And you're thinking to yourself, "I just don't have the faith to get through this." Let me give you a little bit of encouragement. I've watched this many times, that God will put somebody in your life that has the faith that you don't have. And God will honor that faith. He'll bring somebody along that has what the Bible calls the gift of faith. And they will have enough faith, and through their faith, you will basically jump on and ride on that. And so that will get you through. And the point being this, that we've all had doubts. We've all doubted situations and wondered, "Lord, where are you? Where are you? And you promised to get me through this." And so we don't see His hand at work, and we don't see anything going like in our direction that we want it to go. And so here we are, we're doubting, "Lord, do you really care?" I mean, we should never ask that, but I know people do. Do you really care? Do you really love me, Lord? And whenever we say that, we've lost sight of the cross, because that's the greatest demonstration of His love. But he's always faithful to meet us even in our doubts, to provide everything that we need. Let me give you one more. And I told you, we're only doing seven of them today. He met the seven disciples, number seven. And here's what I got. Jesus meets us in our self-will. Now, let me explain this for a moment. Okay, so I want to take you back to Matthew 28, verse 7, where the disciples were given a command by the angel at the tomb. Says this, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and lo, I have told you." So they're commanded to go to Galilee. There, you got to be there. That's what it says. Remember we talked about that, that the significance of that word whenever we were looking at the life of Elijah. Whenever he, after he stood before Ahab, and then he went to the brook Cherith, and God says, "There I will provide what you need. There I will. Stay right there." And so there are places in life, there are times in life there are specific places God says, "I want you there," and there is where you will get the blessing. Not over here, but there. The place here was the Sea of Galilee. Go there. Go there, and you wait for me there. You wait for me. Well, as they waited, they became impatient, and self-will kicks in. So now watch this. John 21, 1 through 4. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," or the Sea of Galilee, "and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." Now just hold on for a moment. I'll get you down to the next verse, but I want you to listen to me. What's Peter saying? Peter said, "You know what? I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going back to what I used to do," because that's what he used to do. He was a fisherman. "I'm going back to that. I'm going back because I don't see anything happening here. I don't see anything happening here. So I'm going back to what I used to do." Again, I love what it says at the end of that verse, because all of them, they also said, "We're going with you. We're going back too. You know, if you're not going to wait, we're not going to wait." And they all go back. You know what they caught? Zippo. Nothing. Nothing. Let me give you a message with that, okay? So when God leads us to an area, and he tells us, "Here's where I want you to go," and we get there, and it's like, well, we don't see anything happening, and it doesn't feel like the right place to be, or whatever it might be, and so it's tough here, and it's difficult here, and so we come up with all these excuses why we should not stay there where he said to be. And so we say, "You know what, I think I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to what I did before. I'm going to go back where I was before. I'm going back there." Just know this. That back there, here's what you're going to find: emptiness. You're going to find emptiness. Because that's not where the Lord wants you to be. It's not where he wants you to be. So you can expect, if I could use the wording here, to catch nothing. It's going to be empty. It's going to be an empty life. Outside the will of God, it will be an empty life. I'm telling you. So anyhow, so they say, "We're going to go," okay? And they're all going with Peter, and they get in, they fish, they don't catch anything. Verse 4. "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." And you can go on. I knew we wouldn't have enough time. I'm over now. That he met them there in the self-will, in the times of being impatient. Let me get you just down to a conclusion, okay, if I could. So our Savior is alive. He came out of the grave. He is alive forevermore. And because he is alive, he can meet us in all the situations of life, can he not? And give us everything that we need. Give us everything that we need. Just so many ways to go with an Easter message. And I just, this is what God laid on my heart, to share these appearances with you so that you might see, because we can relate to pretty much every one of those situations. We become afraid. We become confused. We doubt. We get impatient, don't we? We serve, and then we mess up, and then we fall, and we end up in a situation that we don't want to be in. And so in all of those, we can relate to it. In every single one of those, they were met by the Lord. They were met by the Lord because He cares for me, cares for you and I. And so He will meet us in the midst of every one of those situations of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Savior who lives, who does meet us. He meets us. He gives us hope whenever we get saved. Lord, we now have a hope. And then He's there whenever we serve to encourage us. And He's there whenever we fail. Lord, whenever we fall into sin, He's right there. He is there, Father, as we go through life and we doubt. He's there whenever we fear. He's there, Father, in the times whenever we become impatient and we want to take matters into our own hands. Lord, He's always there. He's always there. That's what we're told in the Scriptures. He will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. And because He was human and because He lived on this earth for 33 years and He became perfect through sufferings, now He can identify with every one of the situations that we go through and meet us in those situations. So, Father, this morning we praise You for a living Savior, a loving Savior, a Savior that is coming back again soon. And we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.